You know, if it would be okay to be envious of a Bible character, I might be a little bit envious of a group of Roman prison guards. I'll explain that to you in just a minute. This morning, our lesson is both a spinoff of our Sunday school discussion in the auditorium here from Acts chapter 16, as well as a little bit of a character study. But we're going to be studying from the book of Philippians, and so if you want to go ahead and turn your Bible there, I want us to notice some things, several things, but among those things, I want us to notice what the Bible says about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. You may not be very familiar with Epaphroditus. In fact, if you are very familiar with Epaphroditus, I would say that you got access to some information that I don't have, because the Bible only mentions him in two places, and both in the book of Philippians. He was a very important man, and I'll tell you more about why I say that in just a few minutes. The church at Philippi must have been a place, a group of people that Paul dearly loved. It was a place that had a really interesting beginning, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 16. That's where we find the story of the conversion of Lydia and her household, as well as the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. It is while Paul is in Rome in prison during his, what most people call his first imprisonment in Rome, that he writes a letter back to that little church there in Philippi. Philippi, which was a very important place. It was located on the one part of the Roman road. It was in a very strategic location. It was an important place. And from what Paul writes to them, again, I would say that they were a very precious group of people to him. You know, nobody plans to lose a job. Nobody plans to go into financial ruin. Nobody, for the most part anyway, nobody plans to end a marriage in divorce. Nobody plans to get cancer. Nobody plans to bury a child. But these and a whole host of other things are realities in life, things that come into our lives that we do not plan for, that we do not think will happen to us. They are things that we think always happen to other people, but not us. But then when they do happen to us, what should we do? There are a number of good lessons that I think just sort of jump off the page at us from the letter to the Philippian church. But one of the things that Paul teaches us beyond a shadow of a doubt is that when things happen to us that we don't want to happen, things that we don't plan for, things that represent tragedies, difficulties, hardships, problems, and on, we could say that one of the things that Paul reminds us that we need to be able to do is to manage whatever is still under our control. Manage whatever is still under our control. That's the situation we find in the first chapter of the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians. In fact, as you get down to verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it, the gospel, has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here's where those Roman prison guards come in. How do you suppose it would have been to have been serving as a Roman prison guard and to have been given charge over the Apostle Paul as a prisoner? As you form that idea, that opinion in your mind as to how that would have been, do not fail to take into account the information that we've just been provided with here, which seems to imply that even among the prison guards where Paul was being held as a prisoner, they were hearing and obeying and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But back to that original point, how would it have been to have been a pagan worshiper and then to suddenly, by circumstances totally outside of your own control, to come in contact with Paul and day after day spend that time around him and seeing his influence and hearing his message? I think we have to conclude that there were some changed lives there that defy the very typical understanding of that terminology. To say that there were some lives that were changed is the understatement of the year. To go from being a heathen prison guard to being a member of the body of Jesus Christ, having been taught and led along by the Apostle Paul, I think must have been a tremendous thing. But isn't that what the gospel is all about? Changing lives. And isn't that the potential that's in store for every single person whoever comes into contact with the gospel? No, they don't all listen. They don't all accept it. They don't all obey it. But the potential is there to take some of the worst people in the worst situations, living under some of the worst conditions, and turn them into God's servants. That's what the gospel can do. Paul goes on and he says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, I reckon so. When you consider the situation of Paul and Roman soldiers obeying the gospel, the members of the church there in Rome, imagine how that word was spread among them, and imagine what they would say, and think about how that affected their faith and their confidence in the message of Jesus Christ, all because Paul was put into prison. Tom read to us from chapter 2, and the bulk of our discussion this morning comes from the verses just following the ones that Tom read to us. From chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. So if you have that there in your Bible, follow along with me as we read more about Epaphroditus. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's go back to our consideration of the church there at Philippi, where Paul is sending this letter, most likely by the hand of Epaphroditus. The church to whom Paul is intending to send Timothy very shortly, as Tom read to us from the preceding verses, I hope to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. You know, that sounds almost like saying, I hope to send him to check on you after we get moved into our new house. Or, I hope to send him to check on you just as soon as ball season is over and we get a little bit of spare time. No, Paul says, I hope to send him to you just as soon as I see how it's going to go with me. What do you mean, Paul? Well, I mean, I'm in prison. And these Romans may decide to execute me. We just need to see how things are going to go, and then I'll send him to you. Do you remember the fact that this church in Philippi was established only after Paul was given his third choice as to where to preach? You can turn back to Acts chapter 16 and you can read in verses 6 through 10 where two different places Luke identifies as places that Paul and Silas wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit would not let them go there, would not allow them to go to Mysia and Bithynia, but rather they went to Troas, and there in Troas, Paul had that vision of a man from Macedonia that said, come over and help us. And so they went to Philippi, and there they found a little group of worshipers, Lydia and her household, and they were converted, and they continued to preach and teach, and that girl with the demon was announcing that Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High God, and they were telling us what we need to know for salvation. And Paul didn't need that kind of advertisement. He needed the truth to be told, but he didn't need that truth teller because everybody knew she was demon possessed, and so he cast the demon out of her, you remember? And that wound he and Silas up in prison for doing that. And the jailer, after that earthquake, was converted. And now Paul says, I hope to send Timothy soon. And then in verse 24 here in chapter 2, he says, and I hope I trust is actually what he said in the Lord, that shortly I myself will come also. He's in prison, but he's still making plans, isn't he? Because he says, I trust in the Lord, verse 24, that I shortly will come also. But now he says, I'm sending Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was from Philippi. He had come from Philippi to Rome to visit Paul in prison and had brought with him financial aid, a gift, a contribution, money that had been collected to help Paul while he was in prison. The money had come from the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus had gone through that journey of 800 miles that would normally have taken someone about 6 weeks in those days to make that journey, and he had delivered the money that helped to sustain Paul, and he'd gotten sick. And it was a serious illness. He couldn't go back to Philippi. To make matters worse, the folks in Philippi heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and they were all worried about him, and so Epaphroditus was worried that they were worried. There doesn't seem to be any indication here that Epaphroditus was worried about himself. He was just worried about the brethren who were worried about him. And someone says, well, why didn't Paul just heal him? For the exact same reason that Paul didn't just heal Trophimus. As he writes to Timothy and tells him, Trophimus or Trophimus, I have left in Miletus sick. For the very same reason that he didn't heal Timothy, who had a reoccurring stomach illness. Because you see, the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit that allowed a person, an apostle, to do miracles was not for the purpose of their own help and convenience. It was for the purpose of confirming the word. And so Epaphroditus was sick and almost died. And then Paul says in verse 30, he has risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I don't think that really means much to us. I really don't. I don't think we can relate to that. That's what I mean, actually. Because we have a real hard time just inconveniencing ourselves for the Lord's cause. I mean, we grumble and gripe about things like extra services or gospel meetings or singings and things like that. We're not really all that gung-ho and on board about going out of our way a little bit if it disrupts our routine. That's why I say that we can't really relate to the fact that Epaphroditus risked his life for the cause of Christ. But let's look at a couple of other things before our time runs out. Let's consider how Paul described this man, Epaphroditus. And it's all included there in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Number one, Paul says he's my brother. My brother. Boy, that's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Well, it must be. Don't take this wrong. I just want to illustrate it as clearly as I can. But I hardly ever hear the words, Brother Phillips or Brother David. More frequently, it's Mr. David or Mr. Phillips. And I mean no criticism, because that's kind of a measure of our culture. And I'm thankful for the respect that's included there in the term Mr. I mean, you could refer to me as Old David, and it wouldn't matter. But I'm just saying, we've gotten out of the habit of using that word as a title, Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so. I do it just like you do. But here's the thing. That's not an earthly title. Brother. That, you could say, is a heavenly title. And we are only eligible to use it and have it used on us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's only through Him that we have been made brothers and sisters, not only with one another, but with the Lord Himself and fellow heirs to the inheritance of the Father. Epaphroditus is my brother. Number two, Paul says he's my fellow worker, fellow laborer, some translations say. Let me just say this. In order for there to be fellow workers, you guessed it. Yeah, there needs to be some work going on. Okay? There needs to be work if we're going to be able to be fellow workers. I think about the old guy who went to the doctor one time and he sat down in his doctor's office there and the doctor says, well, what's bothering you? And he says, well, I need a good thorough examination. He says, you know, I just don't feel like I'm able to do the things around the house that I used to be able to do. So the doctor gave him a good going over inside and out like doctors tend to do. When you go to them with something like that, and he came back in the room and he says, okay, doc, give it to me straight. I can handle it. Tell me in plain English. The doctor says, well, okay, in plain English, you're just lazy. He says, well, can you give me that in a big, long medical word so I can tell my wife what's wrong with me? Let's don't let laziness creep into the church, especially from the standpoint of the local congregation. Because you see, we're all working together. We're not like the three guys who were in a lifeboat after a shipwreck and two of them were huddled in one end watching the one in the other end of the boat furiously dipping the water out of there, and one of the other two says to the other, says, boy, I sure am glad that hole's in his end of the boat and not ours. You know, we're all in the boat. We're all in it together. We need to be fellow workers, fellow laborers. And then Paul says he's my fellow soldier. My fellow soldier. Paul used military imagery quite a bit to illustrate points, and particularly to illustrate relationships and duty and responsibility, as he told the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual enemy. We need to be fighting together. And then Paul says, he is your messenger. He was their messenger in that they had sent him to Paul for the purpose of delivering the aid and to convey to Paul their love from the church there at Philippi, and Paul did not take that lightly. He treasured the fact that he was the messenger of the church at Philippi, and Paul saw the significance in the fact that they had sent a messenger to assist him. And that's in the next term. Paul says he is a minister to my need. He's a minister to my need. Come on, Paul, this is just a guy from the church that brought you a check. Oh no, it was way more than that, wasn't it? We don't need just a guy from the church bringing a check. We need to be ministers to one another's needs, as well as all men everywhere who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. We need to be ministers to their need. Let's end this discussion with maybe a little bit of application. Despite the fact that we only see Epaphroditus mentioned by name, his name only occurs in two verses. The pronouns are scattered through a few verses there in chapter 2, but essentially there's not much that we know about him except for the fact that what we know about him is so, so strong. And so it leads me to ask us this question. If someone were to write about you or me, if someone were to send a letter telling about us, what kind of terminology would they use? How would they describe what we are and what we do for the sake of the Lord's kingdom? Let me tell you something. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are not a child of God by virtue of being born again by the water and the Spirit, you can't even start yet working for the Lord's cause. And there's no greater work on this earth. And so the greatest need of all, if you find yourself in that situation, is to obey the gospel, to do like Lydia did, and to do like the Philippian jailer did, to learn about Jesus and to obey Him, putting Him on in baptism. If you've done that already, but your life has been marked by the kind of lackadaisical, is that a good word, behavior and conduct insofar as the Lord is concerned, you may be on fire for the Crimson Tide or for the Seminoles, or you may be on fire for Wall Street or any number of things, but if you're not on fire for the Lord, not only are you missing out, but everybody within your scope of influence is missing out as well. So if you're in that situation, why not come back and be restored to faithful service? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.